Well, the word's good. Praise God. Still good. Hallelujah. If you open your Bibles to Mark 11:23, that'd be a blessing. Praise God. The devil loses. We win. You got the slick text. I mean, I already told you this. Didn't you get it? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Praise God. He loses, we win. Praise God. Father, we love you. We're so grateful. Father, I'm thrilled. I'm just enamored with you. I'm enamored with your church. I'm enamored with this church and the people. Just so grateful and thankful. Father, even 5 minutes before service, and you know this is true, Father. You were there and saw it. I was pacing the floor just thanking you for giving me the opportunity to do this, to be able to share your word with people that I think so highly of, that I love, would go to extreme lengths to see them blessed and to see them helped. It's such an honor. And Father, I'm so grateful that you don't leave this up to my thoughts or my education or my opinions, but I thank you for the anointing here this morning. And Father, I thank you that when I open my mouth, words from heaven will come out. Bullseyes will be hit in people's hearts today. Revelation will come. Encouragement will come. Answers will come. If need be, correction will come. And Father, we'll receive it all. Lord, whatever you have for us. We know, Father, this is an event. This is an experience with you. I know maybe around the world, they play church and people just show up to kind of do their time, you know, fill in their time and ease their conscience. Go home, nothing changed, no experience with you, didn't hear from heaven. But that's not how we're going to do things around here. Every time we gather, we're believing for your highest and best. Every time we gather, we're putting our flesh and our mind in check. And we're hungry to receive what you have for us. And Father, you said if we would approach your things that way, we would leave satisfied. We would leave filled. Maybe you think to yourself this morning, I've been here so many times and I'm still the same. I've been here so many times, I've not changed, nothing's different. Maybe you need to change your attitude. Maybe you need to get your hunger level on a different level, a higher level. Because the Word says, if you'll hunger and thirst for His things, you'll be satisfied and filled. So right now, we practice this, and we tell our minds to be quiet, we tell our flesh to be quiet, and we say from our spirit man that we are thrilled to be here. Come on, right where you're at, tell the Holy Ghost that you're thrilled to be here. We just praise you for it, Father. We give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems good to say this since I said it last night, but I just came up in my heart who I just prayed. Brother Hagin would say this. He'd say that he found out through the years and spending time with the Lord that it's when you become thrilled with the Word is when the Word will work for you. Well, that goes along with Matthew 5:6, you know. A lot of people just approach church and they approach their time with God as an obligation, a moral obligation, just something they have to go through the motions, check off the box, you know, dot their I's, cross their T's, just spiritually so they feel good about themselves. I went to church, I read my Bible today, and we can read the Bible and go to church and walk out the same. We can, you know, because it's not the act of being there. He didn't say, blessed are the ones that show up and go through the motions. Blessed are the ones that are hungry. And I found this, that when I sit down to meditate in the Word, just to let you in on a little secret, it's not what my flesh likes to do. It's not what my mind likes to do. I think I've revealed that my flesh and mind are very happy with sports, movies, and Cheetos. Popcorn, too. You know, I love popcorn. But I just love that stuff that gets on your fingers, that orange stuff that sticks there. I just like to get that really built up, you know, and just go after it. I just like that stuff. And so that's what my flesh likes to do. I'm just telling you, it just doesn't change my life, though. And so I know I need His Word. And to just go through the motions, well, I read a chapter today, just that I feel good about myself. Just to do that won't change your life. But I promise you, if it's been stale, mundane or repetitive, if you'll change how you approach it, you'll find a change coming in that time with Him. What do I mean by that? If you'll sit down with the Word and say, flesh and mind, you be quiet. Now, Holy Ghost, I'm thrilled to be here. Because your spirit is thrilled to be here. You're not lying when you say that. Your spirit's thrilled to be there. Father, I thank you. What are you going to show me now? Lord, what do you have for me? I'm hungry to receive. If you show the Father that you're thrilled with the Word, you'll be blessed and satisfied. And your time with Him will change, praise God. If you were to come to church, instead of that grumpy sour face that you have sometimes, right? Come on. And say, you know what? Today's my day to hear from heaven. God's going to talk to me through that guy, praise God. The Spirit of God's going to move on me in the service. The anointing's going to hit me, and I'm going to walk out different. If you'll do that, your church experience will be different. Why? They that hunger and thirst are filled and satisfied. They that are casual, apathetic, and don't give a rip, nothing happens. Praise God. Commercial over. Hallelujah. Mark 11:23, we already prayed, didn't we? Mark 11:23, I want to read this verse to you, and I want this verse to you today. I'm building upon Wednesday's service because it seemed good in my heart to do so. And so these messages, you just need to make sure you're listening to all of them because sometimes they just connect and build upon one another. But I want this verse to become more alive to you than ever before today, and I believe that it will. But it says, verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Now, I've told a story on Wednesday night, and if you were here, it was a good one. You get to hear it again. It'll build your faith. And I relate it to this verse, and it seems good in my heart to tell that story again to relay it to this verse, because this verse, I'll just say it this way, a lot of what is in our life or out of our life, comes into our life, brought into our life, is dependent upon this verse. Because Jesus said, things that you have, good or bad, are the result of your mouth. Things that you need gone and moved out of your life, mountains, are a result of your mouth. Things that you need moved into your life, they don't happen by prayer alone. They don't happen by morality alone. They don't happen by church attendance. They don't happen by faithfulness to serve. He said you're going to have, now all those things are good, but he said you're going to have what you say. And to bring this verse alive to you, I told a story on Wednesday night about Brother Hagin, how in the 1950s, Brother Hagin had a vision in Rockwall, Texas. And in that vision, the Lord talked to him about many different things, but one of the things he shared with him was about when he ministered to the sick. And the way Brother Hagin used to do it, I don't know if he'd continue this his whole life, but at that time, he would lay one hand on the front of the person, wherever the problem was, if it was their shoulder, lay hands on the shoulder, and lay another hand on the back of the shoulder, and he would minister healing that way. Well, the Lord came to help him be more skillful with it. And he said, sometimes, you know, there's an evil spirit present that's causing the sickness. Now, not all sickness is a result of a demon or a devil being in a person's body. But sometimes it is. Now, don't misunderstand me. A Christian cannot be possessed by the devil. Once you're saved, you're his. But we're talking about the body of a person, not the spirit of a person. And at times, people can open the door to the influence and oppression of the devil and still be a Christian and have the devil work in him. And so he told him, he said, a lot of times you're laying hands on people and you're just in the name of Jesus and you're not being skillful enough and people aren't getting healed. And he said, it's because there's a demon present. And how many of you know the Bible says in his name we can cast out devils. So that's not a problem. You just got to find out about it. And he said, so when you lay hands on people, he said, because he touched his palm of his hand and he felt fire in his hand. And he always knew from that point on that was when that healing anointing was present. But he said, when you lay hands on people, if that fire jumps from your hand to hand, he said, that's an indicator that this case or this person has a demon in their body that's causing the sickness. And before they're going to get healed, you got to deal with the demon. So this was years later, and Brother Hagin was in a meeting in Broken Bow, Oklahoma, and a gentleman came up with tuberculosis of the spine. And Brother Hagin ministered to him, and laying hands and felt the fire jump back and forth between his hands. And so Brother Hagin knew there was an evil spirit present. It was a Christian, but it was influencing and harming the person's body. So he said, and Jesus told him, if you'll use my name to cast them out, they'll have to go because devils have to leave in the name of Jesus. So he told him, he said, in the name of Jesus, basically I command you, come out of him, be healed. He said to the guy, he said, now see if you can bend over and touch your toes. Because he assumed, you know, the evil spirit's gone, the oppression's gone, he should be able to move around. And you when you're healed, you should be. So the guy tried, couldn't bend over. Well, this happened three times. And Brother Hagin thought to himself, well, I've ministered to him three times. That seems like enough. Encourage the person to go back and sit down. But they didn't get their healing. And Brother Hagin was perplexed because Jesus told him. Because how many of you know we don't see always instantaneous manifestations? But if the problem's a devil and that problem's removed, then the problem's gone and the healing should manifest. And so he's confused. He said, I know I felt the fire. I did exactly what you said to do. And he's thinking it in his head. I don't understand why this didn't work. And he said, all of a sudden, Jesus appeared to him in the service and put his finger up under his nose and sternly said, I told you that if you felt the fire jump, I said, in my name, cast them out and they'll leave. And Brother Hagin said, I know you said that, Lord. I know you said that. And three times, remember, Brother Hagin did that, told him, see if you can bend over, touch your toes. The guy couldn't do it. He said, I know you told me that, Lord. He said, but I did that and it didn't work. And Jesus put his finger up on his nose again. He said, I told you that if you feel the fire jump from hand to hand, there's an evil spirit present. And if you cast them out in my name, they have to go. And Brother Hagin said, I know, Lord, you told me that. He said, and he said, Jesus, I remember you appearing to me in Rockwall, Texas. I remember specifically what you told me. And he rehearsed the whole vision that he had in Rockwall, Texas, back to Jesus. I know you said this. And he goes through it. I know you said if I feel the fire, if I say in the name of Jesus, that they'll have to come out. He said, I did that, but it didn't work. And the third time, he said, Jesus got real stern in his voice, put his finger up in his under his nose. He said, yes, but I said it would. Because he said, the last thing he said to Jesus was, but it didn't work. And Jesus said, yes, but I said it would work. And Brother Hagin then had a revelation, and he got it, that when he told the man, see if you can bend over and touch your toes, that word see was a word of doubt, and God's power couldn't work in that situation. So Brother Hagin called the guy back up, laid hands on him, felt the fire jump. No, the devil's still present. And then he, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. Now bend over and touch your toes. That's different than see if you can do it. Do it. And he did. He bent over. But my point is this. It didn't seem like it was working, but Jesus sternly said to him, I said it would work. Now, why am I bringing that up for this verse? Jesus said to you, this is as good as Jesus putting his finger up under your nose. Because some of you think, yeah, I've said that before, it didn't work. And Jesus said, I told you it would. See, you think it's not working because the calendar's gone by a little bit. You think it's not working because the symptoms have got worse. You think it's not working because the finances have got worse. No, Jesus is pointing at you, and he might even stick it up your nose if he has to get your attention and drag you around like that. Can you picture that? I said it would. We need that. Amen. That's true. He said it would work. Stop saying it's not. Stop saying it's not. This verse is telling you, if you'll use faith words and speak to your mountains, Jesus is saying, it has to work. No matter what you're seeing. No matter what you're feeling. Why? Because he said it. Just like he told Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin said, it didn't work. But Jesus said, I told you it would. But this doesn't work for me. Jesus is saying, I told you it would. Are you calling me a liar? Amen. Praise God. See, faith people operate by using their words to move things and to bring things, to change things, to have things appear. That's how we do things. The same way God did it, the same way Jesus did it, is the same way we do it. Hallelujah. And we get moved when it doesn't happen in our time frame, and then we accuse him of being a liar. When you say, yeah, but I've done that, it doesn't work, you're saying, you don't think you're saying it, and you might not mean to say it, but you're saying, you liar. Because he said it would work. Well, but I'm not seeing it. Oh, is that how we determine if God's word is true or not? By the natural. You feely little carnal thing, you. People sat across from me. I've done that. Doesn't work. Stop calling Jesus a liar. He said it would work. That's what Brother Hagin was saying. I said, I did it, Lord, and it didn't work. And Jesus said, yeah, but I told you it would. If you'd follow those directions, I said it would. Are you calling me a liar? The problem is not with him, ever. If it's not working for you, it's not because his word is not true. Amen. And it doesn't even necessarily mean that you're doing anything wrong. It might be in that time and space of the beginning to the manifestation. Now, maybe you're not in faith. Only you know if you are, right? People can sound like they're in faith and not be in faith. I've sounded the part before and gone home knowing I'm full of unbelief about things. You have too, praise God. We think just saying it. No, it's faith words. But if you'll do it, the Bible says it'll work, praise God. And that's how faith people operate. Go to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. Hallelujah. These past, I don't know, 3-4 messages have just all kind of gone together. And I don't know about you, but I am on a different level in my faith. I just am. But you know what I've done? I've availed myself to these messages. I've availed myself to the Word. Some of you have no idea what I'm even talking about. No idea what I'm even talking about. But people are increasing. Mountains are being moved. Things are changing. Amen. It's true. And we just sit around with our grumpy face and our attitudes. It never works for me. Yeah, but you don't work the word right. It doesn't just fall into your lap. It never does. The woman with the issue of blood, it didn't just fall into her lap. 12 years she suffered until she did the right thing. Blind Bartimaeus, all those years he suffered until he does the right thing. That's the truth. Praise God. And this is how faith people work. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5 says, and when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant is at home, lies sick of the palsy. He's grievously tormented. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered, said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Basically, you'd say this, speak the word and things will change. That's what he said. He says, for I am a man under authority. That means he is in authority. He tells you right here. He says, I have soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And then look what it says in verse 13. Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, so it be done unto you. What's he saying? You don't have to come to my house. Your words are enough to change things. Well, isn't that what Mark 11:23 says? Speak to the mountain. Speak to the mountain. If I could just get Pastor Mike to pray about that. Yeah, it's good for Pastor Mike to pray with you, but your words will move mountains. Amen. Amen. It's true. Self same hour healed. Praise God. Now, I want to show you something here. Go back to verse 9. He says, I'm a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. Now, look what it says, and I say. Everybody say that. And I say. Now, look what he says. I say to this man, go. That means someone's there. Go. And he goes. What's he saying? He says, I open my mouth and the natural changes. And to another, I say, come. That's not there. They're somewhere else. And they come by my words. Amen? So what he's saying, do this, and he does it, he says. So what he's saying is, he used his words, and they work. Right? I don't have to go grab the servant. I don't have to go track the servant down. I don't have to tell the servant that's here, go do, take him over and do. I just say, with my words, do something, and something is done. Well, then he says also, Jesus, you don't need to come. You just speak the word. So not only did he use his words and things changed, he also expected that when Jesus used his words, things would change. Amen. And then what did Jesus say to him? Not found so great a faith. Jesus was saying his mindset, or the way he proceeded, or the way he went about things, was faith. Great faith. And what was this man's great faith? Expecting words to move things. That was great faith. Now, here's the thing that I want to help you with today and going forward. Because we've been talking about spirit words around here. We've been talking about answering. We've been talking about moving mountains. We've been talking about coming one with the word, getting it in our mouth and speaking faith words to the mountain. The thing with this guy that made all the difference in the world, And the thing with you that will make all the difference in the world, that will catapult you into a category where Jesus, where things work for you, and Jesus says, great faith, was this guy's revelation of authority. If you don't have a revelation of authority, it won't work for you. So I want to talk to you today about your revelation of authority. And not only did he have a revelation of his own authority, he had the revelation of the authority that Christ has. Amen. Let me give you a story. Most of you heard this, and that's okay. You hear it again, it'll bless you. When you get a revelation of your authority in spiritual things, it changes how you proceed. It changes what you'll put up with. It changes your intensity towards things when you recognize your authority and the place you are compared to the place those things that are troubling you are at. You know, back in, I can't even remember the year now, but between 2003, 2004, I applied for that job and needed increase in my income and things, and saw in the paper, you know, where it said after school coordinator and for a middle or an elementary school in Jamestown, and came with benefits and vacation and a salary, you know, things that were Chinese to me, you know. What the heck are those things? I never had those, you know, and sounded good, and I was all pumped about it, you know. And I get to the bottom, and what did the ad say? You know, bachelor's degree required, master's degree preferred, right? And I started to skim down through the Post Journal classified section, and the Holy Ghost prompted me on the inside and said, go back and read that. And I read it again, and he said, apply for it. And you remember Pastor Mike's wonderful faith words to the Lord? I looked up to this guy and said, can you read? Because you know, Lord, I don't have a bachelor's degree. I don't have a master's degree. Obviously, I don't have a bachelor's degree. He said, apply for that job. I thought, oh, man, that's what they're going to ask me when I'm in the interview now. Can you read? And I'm going to say, I can read. It's not me that can't read. It's him. I'll blame him. And I applied for the job, you know, and after a bunch of interviews, remember what they said to me? They said, we've had people come in here with bachelor's, master's, experience. I had no experience, you know, of leading anything. I mean, this job put me in charge. This is, if you knew me back then, you think this is about the stupidest thing in the world. In charge of, at any time, 12 to 20 adults and 100 kindergartners through fourth graders. Me. And again, you have to know me back then, because maybe now you're still like, I still don't understand how that happened. But you'd know it more now than you'd understand more now than you would back then. And they said, we've had people that come in with experience and everything, and their experience didn't allow them to be paid more. So it wasn't like they were trying to hire the lowest to keep the low. It was a set salary. No matter who got the position, that's what the salary was going to be. It was capped at a certain amount, and it couldn't go lower. It was no matter what. They said, we've had everybody come in here, has way more experience, bachelor's, master's degrees. They fit the bill. You don't even have what we're asking for. But for some reason, we want you. That's what they said to me. Some reason we want you. Even so much so that we're going to go back into the regulations of this government-funded after-school program and change the protocol for the hiring procedure just so we can have you. That's what they said. And I remember, I didn't understand it so much until I was at Applebee's with my pastor, and he dropped his fork on the table, and he said, that job you just got, it's strategic for your future. And that was before I knew I was going to pastor. Being in charge of things and, you know, running things and different departments and stuff. And so I didn't realize it. But anyways, I get in that position, and the person I replaced, it was the middle of a school year, was after Christmas break. They had fired the previous after-school coordinator, and the problem was she hired all her friends, all girls. And here comes a guy to take her spot. She's canned, needs money, you know, disgruntled, and they're not quitting their job. They need their job, you know, it's around Christmas time. I got to pay things off. And here comes this guy. I mean, you thought I was baby-faced now. Back then, oh, man, less gray hair. If I didn't have gray hair, none of you'd listen to me. You'd think, why is this little kid preaching to me? I know what you'd think, you know, so thank God for the gray hair. And I didn't have as much back then. And here I came in all fresh-faced, you know, ready to take on the world, and they gave me the hardest time. And they were going to just, out of loyalty to her, spite, even though I had nothing to do with her being fired, you know, and they were just going to spite me and be awful to me. The parents in the program took advantage of me because they all loved her because of all, just so much stuff going on. I can't even tell you behind the scenes, you know, take too long. And the staff members didn't listen to me, and I took on extra work, and I was working ungodly hours, and I just running myself into the ground to try to keep this afloat, worried and fearful every day. The kids, 100 kids taking advantage of me, the parents taking advantage of me, all the staff members not listening to a word I said. I remember the first staff meeting I had, and it was like crickets, awkward, because nobody was paying attention. They're on their phone doing things while the boss is up there. They just didn't care. They were going to make it known, just like the devil. The devil won't care. He will just be so rude and obnoxious and hurtful to you and not give a rip. And I was beside myself. I thought, what did I get myself into? This is horrible. I dreaded it. I dreaded every single day, you know. The only part of my day that was halfway decent was when I didn't have the kids and when they weren't coming into work. They didn't come into work till about 2:30. School let out at 2:50, and the kids all settled in about 3 o'clock. That was the only time. But when it started getting closer to, man, just the nervousness, the anxiety, the fear of having to deal with this and being disrespected and having kids, and it was just a nightmare, you know. It was a nightmare. And so I called my boss, Tracy Cahey was her name. And I said, Tracy, I have a problem. I said, I need you to come down here and set these people straight. God, will you come down here and set this situation straight for me? That's what we ask, right? That's what we want. And I said, I need you to come down and set these. I said, the kids won't listen to me. The parents disrespect me. And the staff members disrespect me. And I'm waiting for her to swoop in because, man, she walks in the building. The staff's good, the kids are good, the parents are good, right? Because they respect her. And I thought she's going to swoop in, and she didn't even come over. She didn't even give me a word of encouragement. This is what she said to me. She said, I'm not coming down there. She said, Mike, she said, I hired you to be the coordinator. She said, be the coordinator. If they won't listen to you, fire them. If the kids won't listen to you, kick them out of the program. If the parents are disrespectful, take it out on their children and don't let them come, and that'll get the parents in order. That's what she told me. And a light bulb went off. Now, you might think to yourself, how did it not go off? I've always claimed I'm not the fastest guy on the track. Sometimes it takes me a little bit, you know? And finally, the light bulb went off. I thought, holy cow, I'm the boss. What I say goes. And I got a new revelation of my position and my authority. And I started weeding the garden out, firing this one, firing that one. Our attendance went from like 100 with the kids down to like in the 60s because I was on a warpath. Why? I had to show people. Not to be mean, but like staff members gone, bring in the right people. Did it make things a little inconvenient at times? And of course, they always want your numbers high. But the one that had authority, my boss, gave me the authority. The one that has authority has given you authority to deal with things. And he's not going to deal with it for you. He's not going to deal with it for you. He's asking you to do it. Telling you to do it, actually. Waiting for you to do it. And my revelation of who I was and that my position and what was under me, not as human beings, but in that order, that pecking order, changed everything. I turned that program completely around. It was so bad when I got there that, you know, when you're in an after-school program, you rely on the teachers to allow you to use their rooms because you don't have any spaces. And the only space that we were still allowed to use was the cafeteria, the gym, and like an art room. And for 100 kids, it was just chaotic all the time. And I built so much trust in the teachers. I had every teacher that said, you can use my room if you want to. I had teachers, this is not a joke, when I resigned, come up to me in tears saying, please don't go. That program was, it was a chaotic mess. That's why she got fired. And God helped me turn that around. But it all came from a revelation of authority. Amen. So I want to give you a revelation of your authority. Because if things move with our words, and guess how people got fired? With my words. Guess how kids got an order? With the person in authority's words, praise God. And if we don't understand our authority, we'll put up with things. I just figured, I need these staff members. I need these students. I have no choice. I have to put up with this. and I didn't praise God. Why? Because I learned who I was real fast. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Some of the things y'all put up with and allow to torment you. You know, if you are depressed, and all you're doing about your depression is sitting there and feeling bad about yourself, you don't have a revelation of your authority. If you're broke, and all you're doing is sitting around feeling sorry for yourself and wishing you had more money, you obviously don't have a revelation of your authority. Because I was sitting around taking a lot of stuff until I had a revelation of authority. If you have something going on in your body and you're just complaining about the symptoms and wishing that you could feel whole and, you know, just, you know, let it discourage you, you don't have a revelation of your authority. And I'll say this beforehand and we'll get to the revelation of why, but why don't you do something about that depression? Why don't you do something about that sickness? Wait, you're telling me? Yeah, I'm telling you, why don't you do something about that poverty? Amen. It's true. And either if you're not doing something about it, one of two things are happening. You don't have a revelation of who you are and what you can do about it, or you just don't want it bad enough. It's the truth. You just don't want it bad enough. It's the truth. Praise God. Colossians 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us to be meet or right to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now look at this, verse 13. Who hath delivered us, that's past tense, from the power of darkness. Who's darkness? The devil. And translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Ladies and gentlemen, you have been delivered and translated. But delivered from what? The power of darkness. That means anything the devil has in his arsenal or bag of tricks to use against you, the Bible says, past tense, you've been delivered from that. Amen. And you might think to yourself, well, why, if I've been delivered of that, why does it still happen? Until you do something about it. The devil's not a rule follower. The word says I'm delivered. Oh, you think he's going to mind the rules and obey the word? No, he still unleashes his bags of attacks. But the Father's saying, if you want this, just like if you want to be born again, you can be born again. If you don't, stay unsaved. If you want to be delivered, I want you to know I delivered you way back on the cross. The sickness, the poverty, the depression, the fear, the anxiety, the thoughts, all the things, you've already been delivered from it. That's the first place in authority, understanding where we are. We've been delivered. You have to understand, sickness is not of God. The root of poverty and sickness is not natural, it's spiritual. Why? Poverty and sickness didn't come naturally. They showed up naturally, but they came in the garden when the spiritual sin happened. Poverty set in naturally. The root of sickness is spiritual. The root of poverty is spiritual. The root of depression, all these things, they're spiritual. So what am I saying? They're not of God, they're of the enemy. You're delivered from him. You're delivered from his power. Praise God. Hallelujah. You don't have to go back there. Do something about it. Hallelujah. Romans 5 and verse 17 says, praise God. We're getting a revelation of where we're at. And I'll tell you another story at the end that'll help you. It says, for if by one man's offense, talking about Adam and Eve, reigned, death reigned because of what they did, death took over and led to what? Sickness, disease, poverty, murder, depression, all those things. It says, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that's those that are born again, shall reign in, it's important where it's at, life. He said, I've made available for you through the death, burial, and resurrection and the receiving of Jesus, I've made available to you. Now again, just because he says something in the word doesn't mean people are living it. Philippians 4:19 is real, but people aren't living it. Isaiah 53 verse 4 and 5 about healing is real, and lots of people aren't living it. He said, I've made available for you not to be the one trampled on in life, not to be the one devoured in life, not to be the one pushed around in life, not to be the one at the mercy of the enemy in life. No, through Jesus, I've given you the opportunity and I'm offering you a place of reigning in life. What's he saying? Anything that would come against you in life, God is saying you, because when a king reigns, they're at the top. Things are under them and they're in charge. He says, I want you to reign in life. Things that happen to you in life, you are over them. You can use your authority. Remember my boss was telling me, Mike, you're over the parents in this situation. You're over the kids in this situation. You're over the staff members in this situation. They're reigning over you. But she was telling me on the phone, I'm offering you an opportunity, a place of reigning over them. And God is saying, there's an opportunity for you. You don't want to be reigned anymore. You don't want to be overcome anymore. Here's your opportunity. Through Jesus, I'm giving it to you. Praise God. Now go with me to Ephesians 1 and verse 16. Ephesians 1 and verse 16. He offers this to you. It's up to you what you do with it. It says, this is Paul praying for the church at Ephesus. He says, I cease not. I don't stop. I do this all the time. I give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And I'll tell you, your pastor does the same thing for you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's saying, I want you to have a revelation of him and his knowledge of what he is, because it'll help you. He says, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding, that's your spiritual eyes, would be enlightened or opened. That the result of that would be that you would know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance, the saints. He's saying, God needs to give you a wisdom and revelation knowledge of him, and then your eyes will be opened and you can know some things that are yours. Amen? I didn't know I had the power to fire people. Silly as that seems, as the boss, I didn't know. I just came into the program. I didn't know I had the power to kick kids out. I thought we were trying to keep the numbers as high as we can. But my eyes were opened with a phone call. Knowledge came to me. Knowledge is going to come to some people today, and you're going to say, why am I putting up with that? Why am I allowing that to have one more second of influence in my life? He says, and also I want you to know, verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power towards you. See, we always think of the power of the thing that's coming against us, or the power of the enemy behind it, and we think, wow, so powerful, it's so hard. No, no, no. You need to not focus on the power of the sickness, the power of the poverty, the power of those thoughts and that depression and that grip it has on you. You need to start meditating on the greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power towards you. Who believe according to the work of his mighty power. Now, what kind of power is this? The same power, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God says you need to know the power you have that was exactly the same that I used to raise my son up from the dead and in the throes and in the grips of the enemy. That same power is towards you. But most people don't walk around in life from that perspective. The woe is me, that it's never going to work, that I've tried this before. That is not a person that has the revelation of the power that's available. The person that has a revelation of the power that's available to them looks at any mountain and says, here I come. David realized what he had working with him and he ran towards the giant. He said, let's do this thing. Why? He knew. I got power behind me. I got power behind me. It's greater than any power that thing has. But see, most people don't know that power. That's why Paul's praying it. You got to know. Meditate on that over and over again every night. The power that works in me, the same power that worked in Christ. That's greater than the power of cancer. That's greater than the power of depression. That's greater than the power of poverty. That's greater than the power of fear. That's greater than the power of anxiety. That's greater than the power of any words from any human being. Praise God. Fix a tie there more times. Finish up with a good knot. Amen. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Look at this now. He's going to tell you now where Christ is at. Far above. Everybody say far above. That's above. That's over. She was telling me on the phone, you're above those people that are giving you a hard time. You're above those little snot-nosed kindergartners that are giving you a hard time. They were driving me crazy. I was going insane. And now I think back to them thinking, how stupid. All I got to say is, you're not coming tomorrow. And they didn't. And their parents come in and say, keep mouthing off to me and your kid will be gone for the whole year. And I did that to some parent. That's all I had to do, and it was causing me torment. Because I didn't know some things. I didn't know how far above them I was in this situation. All power, might, and dominion, every name that is named. Jesus is above depression. Jesus is above cancer. Jesus is above fear. Jesus is above, he's above these things. Now remember, we're going to look back to some things here, but remember just to kind of, you know, keep your appetite a little wet on this. Back when the centurion, he had a revelation that when things were under him, they could move. And the Bible says that everything's under Jesus. That means we know by his earthly ministry, he has authority over cancer. He has authority over lack. He has authority over loneliness. He has authority over depression. They're just names. They manifest differently, but they're just names. And we know on earth, he had authority over those things. He worked it, didn't he? Far above, all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come, and has put. Oh, I love it. Because I never saw it like this before. This is how bad God wants it for you. He put it there. He put it there. He put it there. You didn't have to muster this up. Wasn't your idea. God decided to put something somewhere. He put all those things under. He put them there. His feet. Why do you need to get that revelation? Because it tells me what God wants for me. But you say, wait, he's talking about Jesus. No, no. He's talking about you and me. You say, well, no, he's talking about Jesus, put all things under his feet. Yes, but, and gave him, Jesus, to be the head. Head and feet are different parts of the body. Head over all things to the church, which is his body. You are his body. Am I the shoulder? I don't know. Am I the elbow? I don't know. Am I the little toe? I don't know. But you're a part of his body, and he's the head. Notice this. Gave him to be head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, in two places, it's going to reaffirm what I'm trying to say to you. We'll look at the first one here. Think about it. If he's put all things under his feet, cancer, sickness, depression, fear, lack, anxiety, all those things, and we are the body, if something's under my feet and I'm the shoulders, it's under me. If something's under the feet of the body and I'm the waist, it's still under me. If I'm a kneecap in the body, it's still under me. If I'm a little toe, my little pinky toe, you know, the little one, still under me. Still under me. Put all things under him. See, because what you would say if you looked at Jesus, if you saw the physical representation of Jesus, head to toe, all things are under his feet, and we had it manifested in words like cancer, fear, anxiety, you would see him standing there, and you'd see under his feet, and you would know that the whole body of Jesus is over top of those things. And you recognize that, wouldn't you? You wouldn't say, oh man, I don't know about his feet. They'd say, it's still under his feet. It's under his shoulders, under his hands, under his head. It's all under there. And the Bible says, you're the body. What's he trying to give you a revelation of? Your position. Your position to the all things that are causing you hell on earth. Because we've learned from Pastor Mike's story that you can be in authority, and you can be in the position, and you can be the one in charge. But if you don't know your authority, and you don't act on your authority, it doesn't matter if you have it. The whole time, my boss is in her office thinking, I'm carrying this out. She's shocked when I'm telling her these things are happening to me. And she's thinking to herself, what's wrong with you? You're the coordinator. Do something about this. I'm not coming down there. That's why I put you in charge. But just because I had the title, if I didn't know it and didn't use it, doesn't matter. I didn't know what the what came with the title, and I didn't know what I could do with the title. So what that you're a Christian? Big, stinking whoop-de-doo. So what that all things are under your feet? So were those staff. So were those kids. So were those parents. But I didn't know what came with it, and I didn't know how to use it. And they took advantage of me, and that's what the devil will do to you. Your position is such, everything's under your feet. The things that are causing you hell on earth are under you. Yeah. And then he says in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, spirit that now works the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our mind, flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, where he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. See, God did this. God put us there. God did this. We were dead in sins, quickened us together, made us alive together. By grace you saved, and has raised us up together with... Well, it goes on to say Christ, but raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Well, where's that heavenly place? Remember where that heavenly place is? Drop back down to verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 1. What's that heavenly place represent? Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named. You're not just a little bit over sickness. You're far above it. Because power, might, and dominion, that's the levels of the devil's kingdom. And remember, we're delivered from his power. So the devil has the sickness that's attributed to him, has the poverty, has the depression, has the mental, the emotional turmoil. Those are all things of the enemy. And the Bible says everything that he can throw at us, we're not a little bit skimping over. We've been seated with Jesus as his body in a position far above anything. We're not just a little bit above. We're far above it. Just like you could say it this way. You know, I don't know what the next... I know that when you start in the military, it's private. And I'm not sure what's the next one up from a private. Just tell me one that... PFC. So they're probably not too much different, right? Would you? I mean, a private and a PFC, that's private first class, that's what that stands for, is not much different. There's differences. But a private and a four-star general... See, the PFC, you couldn't say probably is far above the private, right? He would be able to say, he's above, not far above. But is four-star the highest you can get for general? Five, four-star? Probably maybe depends, I don't know. A lot of stars there. You get some stars, you're doing good. Either way, you got a star when it comes to a private. You know what you are? You're not a little bit above that private. You are far above. And you know what people would think to look at that? They would know that that general owns that private. That private can mouth off, and that private can say what they want to, and that private can cause all the fuss. But the general that knows and sees the stars on their uniform is not going to put up with a private running their mouth and disobeying and trying to cause them grief. They are going to stand their ground in their authority and deal with that because they're not just a little bit above and have to wonder, do I have authority? No, that's a private. The devil is so far underneath us and we're so far above him, and yet we just go on with these things. And we sit in our bedrooms sulking. It'd be like a private, the general saying, go clean the mess hall. And the private says, no. How stupid. And we sit around and wallow and, oh, I'm so broke. Money just never changes for us. Just sick of this. That's what we do. You know, I don't know, because I know I've done it before. And I know you have too. I just wish these thoughts would just leave me alone. I'm so tired of dealing with these thoughts. Oh, you're not that tired of it. It'd be like the general walking away, just wish that private would respect me. It's so stupid. It's so dumb. And yet we've been placed far above the enemy. My goodness. Seated together with Jesus. Now I'm almost done here. What are we eating today? Sandwiches. All right. That sounds like lunch. Praise God. I want to show you something here. The centurion, if you think back to the centurion, what was his revelation to move something? To make his servant go, to make his servant come, to do this and do that. What was his revelation? I'm over you. I'm over you. What was the centurion's revelation of why Jesus could move sickness with just his words? Because Jesus, he knew, is over sickness. Just like me, he's like, I don't have to go to the place where the servant is and bring him, or take the servant someplace when I want him to go. All I got to do is speak. And Jesus, just like, I'm over them, you're over sickness, just tell it to go. Praise God. He's saying all you have to do is speak. What did Mark 11:23 say? If you'll say to the mountain, mountains will be moved. Jesus said, I told you to work. 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 Praise God. How do I fire people? You're fired. I don't have the President Trump. I don't know how to do his voice, or I'd give you the apprentice version of the you're fired, but I don't have it. That's all I do. You're fired. You're not coming back tomorrow. You're done for the week. That's it. Just spoke it. Didn't have to wrestle anything. Didn't have to work up any muster. I'm an authority. The police officer can stand in front of a semi and just raise their badge. They don't have the power to stop that, but they have the authority to stop it. Amen. It's true. They use their authority. Praise God. Now here I want to say this to you. I wrote this in caps because it was something that was on my heart, so I wanted to make sure to read it word for word. Anything that violates the word and what we can have and rob, I'll read this again, and robs us from abundant life is trespassing and is underneath us. Let me say that again. And then I'm going to give you a story in one more scripture and we'll close down. Anything that violates the word and what we can have in the word, that's what it means, and robs us from abundant life, which would be things like sickness and poverty and disease and lack and depression and things with our children. Anything that violates the word and what we can have and robs us from abundant life is trespassing and is under us. Amen. Trespassers will trespass until you tell them, get off my land. And that brings me to my story. Y'all heard this, most of you anyways. I came out of the woods one gun season in November. Way before I was old enough to have a gun, Dad sent me out in the woods with a gun. I'm thankful for it now, but my goodness. Bunch of outlaws running around in Frewsburg. And he sends me. I'm out in the tree stand, and I'm coming out to eat lunch or something. I don't know, got lazy maybe, who knows. And our property in Frewsburg was 101 acres, and the way that it worked was it was a gas well road that went down, and on either side were fields. And on the, if you drove down on the left side, there were two huge fields that were separated by a hedgerow. Then the road curved, and there were a couple fields on the side. And I was hunting in the way back corner in a stand that was swampy. And I came out. And I came out of the woods, and I saw the Orange Army on our posted property. I saw guy after guy and woman after woman in orange with guns. Well, what they used to do on the Conowango Creek, they wouldn't come in on our property. They'd go in by boat. They'd dock at the boat place where you can dock your boat there and put in there because that's public property, not our own property, even though it was right next to our house and our property bordered it. And they would go down the river where they can't be seen from the road or from the house, and then they would hunt our land. And I came out of the woods, and I don't know how many people I saw, but there was at least 10 people there, and they were putting on drives and on our property. And I knew how Dad felt about that, and I knew... I'm not trying to be vulgar when I say this, but my first thought when I came out of the woods, I thought, oh, crap. Because I know what's about to happen. This isn't going to be good. Oh, man. And they're all way in the back of the fields, and all I got to do is go down the road. And so they can't even get to me, not they were trying to get me, but even to talk to me, and I didn't talk to them. And I went inside, and Dad's laying on the bed, taking a nap upstairs. And I go in, I said, did you let anybody hunt our property? No, you know I don't let anybody hunt the property. It's supposed to... Blah, blah, blah. That's how he gets so mad at me. Oh, he gets so mad at me. I showed up the other day at the nursing home in the morning. Where's my French fries? I can't get French fries this early, Dad. I don't know what to tell you. I'll have Amy bring her soggy French fries down. She brought French fries last night to the Allegheny Fellowship, and they were so soggy by the end. And Cole, what? Oh, Jazzy ate them. Good. Someone ate them. But I didn't have French fries. He's mad. He yells at me. And I'm thinking, did you let him? No, you know I didn't let him. Sorry. So that's like what we're dealing with. And I said, well, there's about 10 people in orange vests. I don't know who they are on the property. I've never seen them hop up out of bed so fast. We didn't have gun safes. We had gun cabinets that the combination was grab, turn, pull. And I'm not kidding you. I'm not even trying to be exaggerating to make you laugh. This is a true story. He opens that thing up and starts grabbing guns out of there and handing them to me. Starts putting a pistol in one end, putting a pistol on. He's got shotguns. I got shotguns. He's stuffing my pockets full of bullets. I'm like, oh, here it comes. It's a true story. And he's flying down the stairs and out that door. And I'm like a little boy trying to catch up to him, carrying these both of these guns and pockets full of bullets. I thought, this is over. This is over. Thankfully, cooler heads prevailed. He wasn't very nice in how he did it. And boy, you hear some tragic things that happen when people get in fights and stuff with guns and hunting and things. So stupid. And they left and never came back. But my point is this. Those trespassers would have stayed and hunted till dark and done whatever they wanted there until the one that had authority said, get off my land. I mean, it was me and my dad. We were the army. We had enough bullets for him. Trust me. We were ready to go. Now, close with this verse, Matthew 16:19. That's what he did. Oh. Usually when I go down there on grocery day, it's a good day because I'm bringing them all as goodies, you know? But I didn't have the French fries the other morning, and oh, I paid for that. Didn't have his French fries. So if during fellowship you ever see French fries, you might want to avoid. I'm just saying, just maybe avoid the fry bowl. The fry bowl, stay away from the fry bowl. Matthew 6, sorry. You know what it is? She's sitting next to Jim Walker. And she got that anointing of, I just want to just go after him, and there was nothing to say about him today, so she's getting it. You better change your seat. That's what's going to happen to you. Just keep happening. Matthew 16:19, look at this. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. What's the keys of the kingdom? How to open and unlock the kingdom. What's the kingdom? Victory. What's the kingdom? Winning, prosperity, joy, victory, health, all the things you need. He said, I'll give you the keys to them. You want the keys to the kingdom? Here they are. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth, heaven will back you. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What's he saying? Heaven is waiting. Remember what I said yesterday in the slick text? Heaven is waiting for you. Heaven has what we need, but to get what heaven has, it's waiting on you. Well, how do you bind and loose things? With authority. How did Jesus loose that sickness that day? With his words. How does the centurion do what he needs to do? With his words. What's Mark 11:23 say? You're going to move mountains. What are mountains? The bondages. By your words. And when you realize, I'm in authority, and all I got to do is speak to it, no longer am I going to think it's not working. No, it's working because of who I am. And because of who he's made me to be. And my words are powerful. And if I tell it to go, it's going. Because Jesus got his finger up on our nose telling us, I said it would work. I said it would work. Whatever you bind. So if you're not binding, heaven's not binding. If you're not loosing with your words, heaven's not loosing. Why? I've given you authority. You know what my boss was basically telling me? If you want to live like that in your job, it's going to be hell on earth, and eventually I'm going to have to fire you. Because it's chaos and out of order. I put you in there to get things in order. But if you don't want to do it, I'll find someone else. And you know what heaven's saying? If you want to put up with your sickness, your depression, your fear, your anxiety, your poverty, you want to keep putting up with the sin in your life, and going the wrong way. I love when people tell me, I'm doing this, it's wrong. I know it's wrong, but you're hoodwinked. Try to justify your wrong living. No, if you want to keep putting up with that. But man, I think it's time to draw a line in the sand and say, no. I am so far above this, and it's ridiculous. and start thinking of examples like Pastor Mike's dad and the general and the centurion and Jesus and me and my after-school program, that all these things would be allowed to let go, let happen until the person in authority does something. Say, what does that look like, Pastor Mike? Sickness, I command this pain in my body. You leave my body. You are trespassing on my body. I command you to leave. Yeah, but it didn't leave. Yeah, but Jesus said it would. You'll keep saying it. Same thing. This money problem, this finance, my bills are stacked to the ceiling. Stop putting up with it. Start saying, money comes to me. Bills, you're paid off. Debts, you're gone in Jesus' name. What's that? Using authority over what you're far above? Yeah, but it's not working. But he said it would. He said it would. Said it would. Well, it didn't happen right away. Yeah, what's your point? Said it would. But see, we do things for a little while, and then we faint and we reap not. We're stronger in our faith than we've ever been around here. I'm telling you. We're built up, praise God. He's been feeding us this stuff. It's time to go home and deal with some trespassers. Depression's a trespasser. Fear's a trespasser. Anxiety's a trespasser. Unruly children. I still hear things within the church. I'm going to say it. In the church, I won't say kids in the tone they use with their parents. And it's frustrating the parents. I think, why don't you do something about that? Why would you let your kid talk to you that way? My kids wouldn't even dare go close to talking to me that way. Not even dare. People still talk to their parents that way. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I'm upset about that. You know, ungrateful when you bring them food. Ungrateful when you do it. That's not what I want. Oh, please. The day my children are allowed to ever speak to me that way. When I'm the giver of everything they have. It's out of order and backwards, but if you let it go on, they'll just grow up and be unruly. Little snots. Little selfish little things. This is the truth. I know we don't like talking about our kids, but I didn't single you out. I hear it. You can let it. Your little kids that are under you. It's like the dad that was in line at the amusement park one day. Got a four or five-year-old daughter, and he's trying to have a conversation with me. And she wants his attention. He's not getting her attention. So what'd she start doing? Kicking him and hitting him hard. And he's going like, ow, ooh, ow. Now, he was there with his mother, so her mom was in the picture, I don't even know, so I don't know what pressure he felt to just be buddies with her, but I'm like, you are raising, thinking in my head, you're raising a monster. Every time she kicks you, you don't say anything, her authority's been puffed up over you. And I'm thinking, that little kid, I'll fix her wagon. Oh, see, parents aren't dare to do this. Oh boy, we've opened up a can now. You're not bold enough to watch your kids have to suffer to take something away from them. I tell my kids, I will ruin your life. Pastor Nancy said that her mom told her, my life is way too short for you to ruin it. My kids want blessings. They better follow the rules. And they better be honorable and they better be respectful. And they better be polite, and they better say thank you, and they better not mouth off, and they better not walk away a certain way. They're not allowed to have attitudes. Why? They're under me. The day I watch this stuff, I think, that guy could change that, but he won't. He's, ouch, ooh, oh, oh, honey, oh, honey, oh, honey. Yes, thank you. Hallelujah. Maybe we should close. Father, we thank you and worship you today. We love you so much. You are our help. You are our answer. Thank you for utterance this morning, for boldness this morning. Father, the devil has had authority too long. He's a trespasser. And when we get discouraged and hopeless and in despair, that's just us putting up with it. No, it's time to come out of the corner swinging and come out firing. Come out angry. Come out bold. Come out with an attitude of take no prisoner. Just go after this thing. And go after our healing. And go after our freedom. And go after our deliverance. And go after our prosperity. And go after our soundness of mind. And our steadiness of our emotions. And go after these things with a fire in a vigor like we've never done before, because we are in control. And that after-school program didn't turn around overnight. No, it didn't turn around overnight, but the more I kept at it, things started turning and changing, and it got turned around. Your body might not turn overnight. Your kids might not turn overnight, become respectful and honorable towards you overnight, but if you'll stick with it. Your body might not get better. Your finances might not get better. That depression's not just going to magically go away, but if you'll stick with your authority, because Jesus said it will work, and it will, praise God. So I just pray for every single person here, Father. Pray that they would have this burn in them bright. Brand them with this. May they meditate on this. May they go back to this until they realize, wow, that sickness, that poverty, that thing with my kids, that thing with my job, that thing with my any situation, that is under me. And I have the authority to tell it to go, and I have the authority to tell it to come. Father, that's my prayer for everybody. Lord, we love you so much. Let's just praise him together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I know we're all born again in this room. I know that. If you're listening online and you're not born again, it's easy to get born again. What's born again mean? It means you get to go to heaven. You become God's child. And that's the best thing. You say, how do I become God's child? How do I go to heaven? It's simple. The Bible says if you believe in Jesus, say, I don't know anything about him. Yeah, but in your heart. Do you believe that he was real? Do you believe what he did? Not your head, your emotions, your heart. If you say, I do believe, you're a qualified candidate for salvation, and all you do is call on his name, Romans 10:13, John 3:16, call on his name, whosoever believes in him. You just simply say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again, and I ask you to come into my heart. If you'll pray that and mean it, he'll do his part. Send me an email, give me a phone call, and we'll get you set up with God's plan for your life, put you in a good place where you can start learning these things. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet, and let's worship him from our place of authority. Thank you, Father. If you're not speaking to the mountain, you're putting up with the mountain. If you're thinking about the mountain, you're putting up with the mountain. We deal with the mountain by speaking faith words to it. We praise you. Father, you're good and your mercy endures forever. Lord, we love you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you tonight at 6 and Wednesday at 6:30. You're dismissed. Praise God.
let's go to the bridge. Come on, just say, put him under.
Put him under your feet.
Come on, let's do it.
Put him under.
The Bible says he's under. Come on.
Put him under your feet. Put him under.
Just one more chance to put him under. Come on, say it with me.
Say, put him under your feet.
Come on, do it.
Put him under your feet.
Are you getting a witness out there? Come on.
Put him